You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms chapter 100, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together, worship that's set aside, not just today, but particularly right now, any time that you do set aside in our life, a time of worship and reflection, a moment with you, what a blessing and thanksgiving we should have. But Lord, today we thank you for being here today, your blessing on the lesson, each heart need might be met. We ask you, Father, to allow your spirit to be the teacher. May we be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our life, that we might honor him who gave his life for us, your Son and our Savior, and bring glory to you. And this we ask even now, for his precious name's sake. Amen. Well, this is a familiar psalm. They've written a lot of songs about it. And if you go back through the ages, not just in the last 50 years, but in the last 200 years or 300 years, there's been a lot of songs written about the 100th psalm. And mainly because it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is the only psalm with a phrase, or a title to it, the Psalm of Praise. The Psalm of Praise, the only one that's been given that. And it is of thanksgiving. When we think of praise, we do think of thanksgiving. We may think of more things than thanksgiving, but certainly thanksgiving. It gets its name, or the reflection of it as being a psalm of thanksgiving, from verse 4. Because it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now sometimes that's the only place you enter with thanksgiving. Life is tough. You know, we deal with a lot of strife. We deal with a lot of turmoil in life. And sometimes it's hard to be thankful about it. But you know, God has called us to be thankful in all the situations that we're in. In fact, in Philippians, where he talks about not to be anxious about anything, but to come before him with our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. Normally, when we do have prayers, they are prayers that are for the needs that we have that are disrupting our life. Because when things are going well, there's not much anxiety. I like football analogies. We use them a lot this time of the season because it's football season. But when your team's up 21 to nothing, you're not very anxious. But when they're down 21 to nothing, you remember moments of anxiety and concern. And you're not even on the field. You can imagine the feeling that some of them have. But even in those moments, we're to be thoughtful of our need for thanksgiving. There are 8 references to thanksgiving in the New Testament. And you can do a word study and go look that up yourself. But they're highly informative about the things that we're to be thankful for. Things that that deal with the abundance of God. The abundance of God's bountiful blessings. Those two different things. Sometimes we don't really stop and think about the abundance of God and what he has done. I think one of the first and foremost things that I'm thankful for in my life, and I don't know what you're thankful for, but I would think that this would be at the top of the list, and that is that God has revealed himself to us. I really ponder that. And he's revealed himself not just to us who believe, but to all of his creation. He has made himself manifested. That to me is one of the most thankful things in my life. As I ponder, what am I thankful for? You know, the things that we focus on are usually self-centered. They're usually the things that revolve around us. And so we're thankful for our health, right? When we have it. And when we don't have it, that's when we get to thinking about how thankful we should be when we have it, because it's not much fun when we don't have our health. But God, we go beyond our own our health or our relationships or our job or employment or our family or things like that. And we get that focus off this secular and this worldly and get it on Him. Then we begin with this psalmist in the first verse and we make a joyful noise. You know, joy to us, my dad was always one to want to draw distinctions. It wasn't Happy New Year. It was joyful or joyous New Year. He didn't want to place emphasis on happy because he knew happiness was momentary. See, the joy of the wicked or the joy of the hypocrite is only for a moment. They have joy. We're not the only ones that have joy. Now, you guys, have you ever seen Mardi Gras? And we think, that's joy? Yeah. I mean, for them. But it's only for a moment. The wicked are going to be separated as the wheat is from the chaff. They're going to, one of these days, experience the awfulness of that momentary, earthly, worldly, secular joy has to give. You know, joy is the real joy, and this is the I guess the distinction Ben would always make, is in the Lord, you know. Joy is something that's abiding. It's lasting. You remember when the angels shout for joy? When was that? When He was born. When's another time the angels shout for joy? When we were born. Second creation. I didn't care too much about my first one. My mom and dad were there, and they were happy. Yours too. But the second creation, guess who's excited about that? Not just the angels, God Himself. That's the whole purpose of this idea that we understand called Christianity. It deals with redemption, and there's great joy with the angels. Another factor is when joy is exercised in our life, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It should be. You know, love comes first. I'm still working on that. Aren't you? I mean, it's hard to love some of these situations in our life. But joy, love, joy, and peace. A nice, interesting little continuity there. And once we get love down, you know, constantly, then joy does begin to filter in, because the love that we really are focusing on is not our love. It's not how I love you or you love me or I love, you know, not the Barney. You know, Barney, the purple guy, you know. Not that kind of love. No, it's the love of God. Yeah. And once that permeates, it begins to give me something I need in life to overcome the problems that the devil throws in. A lot of times we make a noise and it's more doleful than it is joyful. And that's because we're focused on our circumstances, our my needs haven't been met, or what I perceive to be my needs and really wants instead. But once we see the love of God in Christ, then, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, those last couple of verses become very easy. Let's go look at those real quick, and maybe you'll get a grasp of what I'm trying to say here. Ephesians chapter 4. These last two verses, 31 and 32. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. None of those are in my life. And so we, as the rich young ruler, look at our Lord with, you know, eyes like the deer in the headlight, like, so what's wrong? There's the light coming. Don't look at the light, Louie. Do you remember the commercial where the bugs are flying into the bug zapper? Don't do that. Well, that, like the deer, we go, well, all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking. But we are in harm's way all the time. We are constantly being attacked and bombarded by the wiles of the devil. There is bitterness. There is wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And I mean just in our own life. Like Mac used to say, we violate one of those Ten Commandments or all of those Ten Commandments every single day in thought or word or deed in one way or another. But see, the answer to that is in verse 32, and after you put these things away, be kind one to another. The only way that you honestly can put those things away is to begin to experience the love of God in your life, to see how vile you were and how evil and unworthy your life really is, even in the flesh. And it's a constant battle that goes on. This battle of the mind, this battle of bringing every thought and imagination under the power of Christ and letting Him teach you. So that's how you're kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. See, that's the love of God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so that's where that begins, and that's where we start to appreciate and have thanksgiving for what God has done. And so then we can make a joyful noise, a happy shout. The guy catches the pass, runs down the field, and goes into the end zone, and we make a glad shout. Or the politician wins the election, and we're all at the campaign headquarters, and he comes in the side door, and we're all stand up, and we clap, and we cheer. I mean, those are so momentary, though. The joy that he's talking about, come back to Psalms, this joy that is, as Nehemiah said when Ezra was beginning to restore the worship in Jerusalem, and this joy is the strength of the Lord. It's your strength. It's my strength. We're back in Psalms 100. If you want to look that up, it's in Nehemiah chapter 8, and you can read that, and it's a wonderful passage about the jubilation that they are experiencing because for so many years the word of the Lord has been missing. It's been gone. It hasn't been a part of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was laid waste by the Babylonians, and here for the first time the whole congregation comes together to praise God. And it says in verse 12 that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And He will accomplish what He has promised to accomplish. Sarah and I were talking earlier, and this everybody remembers, you know, joy is something that comes from putting who first and who second and who third. Well, it's J-O-Y. It's Jesus first. And it's not doing it with lip service. It's not doing it with part of your being. It's doing it with all of your being. It's a heart effort to put Him first. I mean, it really is. I mean, once you stop and you begin to recognize it, I'm sure that you've been there. And I've said this before, Charlie Brown on the cruise ship of life. You know, and some people like to put their deck chair on the front so they can see where they're going, and some put their deck chair in the rear so they can see where they've been, and others put their deck chair in the middle so they can just see what's going on right now. And Charlie Brown, he's out back there, and his deck chair's all wrapped around him, and he said, "I'm just trying to get my deck chair folded." And that's a lot the way it is. Particularly for younger folks, but for older folks too, it happens that way when other things begin to beset us. Our health begins to fail, and our kids don't, you know, do everything we thought they should do, or, you know, and our neighbors got dogs that bark. You know, it can go on and on, that kind of thing. But it make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Not unto anyone else. Jesus first. Others second, and you last. All ye lands, that'll never happen until when? See, God is so good, and His character speaks of all of His goodness that He has given to this world. And all of His creation, actually. All of it. And we're just not talking about just creating them, but how he has demonstrated and will exhibit one day his victory over sin in his creation. All of his creation moans today because of that. All these lands today will never know peace until the Prince of Peace comes. All of these lands should shout joyfully unto the Lord. They really should, for all that he has done, is doing, and is going to do. But sadly, they don't. Why? Well, verse 2, they don't serve him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Servants usually aren't happy people, are they? They're usually pictured as being a little bit below, a little mundane, full of a lot of personal problems that we read about earlier, a little bitterness because of, you know, the master or the task or both. But you know, service to God should never be one that is not glad. And if it's not glad, if your service to him is not glad, it's either because you haven't committed to him your service, so you're doing it for another reason, thinking you might get by with a little benefit of your own. You know, I think of these athletes when I talk about that, and some of them are such prima donnas, and oh, they're serving the team, but they go out and they do things that wreck them, you know, themselves and their team, with no idea of how severe the consequences are. And then end up blowing it for themselves. Their service, their servitude has no real picture of what life is about. Do you get that? I mean, how many here really think that, I don't want to show of hands, but how many here really think that they're a servant? How many really picture that in their life, that this aspect of life, or this aspect, or that aspect, whether it's in the home, or at the work, or with the friend, is really not for me. I'm a servant of God. And so, well, needless to say, the unbeliever has no idea about that at all. And the only idea that they may have is what they see in us, in our servitude to him. And there's gladness in it. We call it duty sometimes. You know, that's my duty. I'm supposed to do that. And that's where I'm supposed to be, or that's what I'm supposed to do. And others, well, you know, who wants to do that? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I've always, as I look at that, I've always thought that many times the best way for me to experience that gladness that I'm supposed to have in servitude is to sing. Hum those hymns. Sing those songs. Keep them fresh in your mind. I mean, that's what Paul writes about over in Ephesians. You know, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns. Yeah, those things do develop a glad attitude. You know, an attitude that evokes joy and evokes praise. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. This is something you're supposed to know. And though all the world tries to speak against it, so many today even think that they have made themselves, and what they call themselves, self-made men. But it is God who has made us. More particularly, it is his Son. He is the Creator. He is the one in whom all things consist. If he just for a moment begin not to think about us, to not have his thoughts on you, to not know how many hairs there are in your head, to not understand your dilemma or disposition or situation, if he just for a moment took it away, maybe the evolutionists would be right. Maybe the atoms would scatter and it would all fall apart and then it could start all over again. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He's immutable, and his thoughts are on us all the time. and how magnificent and great, that's the word, great they are. And the word idea of that in Psalms is that it, great is that they're not two or three, or they're not 20 or 30. The thoughts that he has on you are so innumerable, uncountable. So we have this phrase here, to know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, and not we ourselves. This idea that just Adam's just kind of created themselves and just came together, and that we're byproducts of this long chain of natural selection is beyond the scope of logic, isn't it? I mean, it takes a great deal more faith to believe in that than it does to believe that, well, what it says there, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. You know, the rich young ruler mentioned earlier had that dilemma because he thought he had made himself. He was so perfect. He had kept all the law. He'd done everything that had been accounted. And so we see a picture of one who thinks that everything he was required to do, he did. And he walked away sorrowful. If I remember, it's the only person I've ever remember reading about in Scripture who walked away from the Lord sorrowful. Everyone else who came to him received great joy. In fact, he wants our joy to be full. He wants us to have abundance. Paul was just like the rich young ruler, wasn't he? And when he recounts in Philippians that pedigree of who he was and where he came from and his background and all that he had done, even to the point where his zealousness, his zeal, was to the point that he persecuted the church, Paul realized how pitiful that was compared to the righteousness of Christ. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Now we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I know some dispensationalists at this point go, yeah, this really isn't for us. This is for, yeah, it's written in the Old Testament, and it's written by a Hebrew, and it's for them, and it certainly isn't for us who are the body of Christ, but it is. We may not be sheep in relation to what the Old Testament refers to as the people of Israel, the sheep of his pasture, but the figurative application of this is that he cares for us. He cares for every need that we have. He has already supplied every need that we have in Christ, in his Son. The Lord has. And like sheep, we do need to have someone lead us. We do need to have someone care for us. We do need to have someone who understands our frame, who understands that we falter and we fail, and that we make mistakes, and brings that along. I think of those reading this book, The Light and the Glory, this week, and you're familiar with it. I encourage you to go back and read the chapters. I think it's 6 and 7 or 5 and 6 that deal with the time of the pilgrims, and they're the first to really have in our country Thanksgiving. Back in the 1600s, actually 1620, in the middle part of that year, they left England and they left persecution. And they endured an awful trip over, 102 of them for 66 days, in a space down in the hull of a ship that's not any bigger than a volleyball court. 102 of them. And it was an awful, awful trip. And it didn't get any better when they got here. They lost over almost half their people that first winter. But you know, they were so focused on the Lord and his provision and taking care of them. I've got a y'all familiar with William Bradford. He was the leader. He was about 30 years old, and he was the leader of the Pilgrims. He came over on the Mayflower, and he's the one who chronicled a lot of what happened in those that time period in which they established their colony. And he had a writing here much later where he looked back. And I just want to read this to you. He says, "It is well known unto the godly and judicious how ever since the first breaking out of the light of the gospel in our honorable nation of England, what wars and oppositions ever since Satan hath raised, maintained, and continued against the saints." Now, Solomon was a pretty smart guy, nothing new under the sun. It's going on today, right here in America. And it's really gotten fierce in the last 50 years or so. He goes on, he says, "Sometimes by bloody death and cruel torments." Not there yet, are we? "Other times, imprisonments and banishments and hard usage, as being loath for this kingdom and that it should go down. But the truth prevails, and the churches of God revert to their ancient purity and recover their primitive order, liberty, and beauty." They had a tough time. They had severity that we've never experienced in our life. Maybe our parents, when they went through a depression back in the early 20s, might have some reflections. Most of them might have been children, but their parents were very much in touch with those things. I was listening to an interview with Milton Friedman. Ring a bell? He died Thursday. Great economist. A man who believed in the foundations of this country and the freedoms that we have, not only civilly, but freedoms that we have religiously. And he believed in the free spirit of capitalism from that point of view of that what a man earns is what a man should get. Great independence. And he said that back in the 20s, he graduated, I think, from college in 1932. Okay, so he went through that depression time. And as he went back and he studied, there was a turn of events in the monetary policy. Everything from him comes from an economic point of view. In the monetary policy, they had the Reserve Board. Remember, it had been created earlier than in the 13. Is that okay? I got some head shaking there. But he said that in the 20s there was a man who stood up. It was one of the Reserve Board chairmen, and his policy was right on target. And he died. He died like within the month or two after this problem was obvious in the late 20s, and they didn't follow his policy. And Friedman, I remember, he said if that guy had lived, they would have followed his policy because he was a strong advocate for it, and it would have saved the country from the depression. Where you had millions of people out of work and you had all this machinery and everything that was there for people to work on, but you couldn't bring the two together. We have been blessed in this country beyond any other land in the world because the foundations and the pillars that people like this, and I really encourage these pilgrims, what they stood for, and it was that they were the sheep of his pasture. See, they didn't rely on their own ingenuity in situations. You read the stories and you see how strong their commitment was to pray to the Lord and to seek His intervention. Do you do that? Honestly, do you seek His intervention and then wait for it? Or do you think that, the light turned green, okay, let's go. And then you speed off in the direction you were wanting to go anyway. Do you wait and see the hand of God move people and move events and forces that are outside of your control? And begin to see that He is the great shepherd. He does care. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. I usually have a shopping list. How about you? It's not what it says. Enter into His... that's the second thing, I guess. The first thing I'm so thankful for is that God has revealed Himself. He's done that. We have passages in Romans. He's revealed Himself in creation. And so that the things that we see speak of the invisible things that He has created that hold it all together. We see not just in creation, but we see that He's placed even in us, in our conscience, a desire to know where did we come from, how did we get here, where are we going, what is behind all of life's ebb and flow. He's given us that. But the second thing I think about that I'm thankful for is that He has made it possible through His Son for me to enjoy all of these things. To make it possible for me to be joyful, to be glad, to sing praise, to have this relationship with meaning through His Son. I can enter into His, quote, courts. I can enter into His gates. I can come before Him, and you know, the middle wall was torn down. We've been made one new man. It goes, you know, beyond all this symbolism that speaks of the temple and the wall that separated the Gentile, and then the veil, the outer veil, and then the inner veil that leads into the Holy of Holies. It goes beyond all of that symbolism that we might think of when we go enter into His gates with thanksgiving and then into His courts with praise. We've been given that, but we've been given much more than that. We've been given something that was never in the mind or thought of this psalm, the writer, the psalmist here. And so, and through His Son, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to participate and to enjoy these things that He's given us. So when I do enter into my thoughts with Him, when I do enter into that time when it's He and I alone, I have the necessary thanksgiving to give, and the praise to share. That doesn't come from just reading the newspaper or watching TV, even when my team wins. It doesn't come from just hearing songs on a radio. It comes from the book. It comes from reading His instructions for life. What He has for me and you. That's where the thanksgiving and the praise come from. The time of that follows Thanksgiving is a time that takes away and distracts. It's called Christmas. And it takes away from what God has really done for His chosen. It takes away from what we can really appreciate about celebration in His birth. And it's a sad time. It's very difficult to hang on to those thoughts of praise and thanksgiving, isn't it? I mean, don't you have that hurry and that pressure, that's the word, that pressure of the season? I bet more than once you think, bah, humbug, But Scrooge found something that I don't think Bah Humbug ever came out again. And we who have that real thing, the true God, and worship Him, never should let that go any further than maybe an imagination. Always call them problems. I remember Clark called them opportunities, and I've been a decade or two ago, and I really appreciate that. It reminded me of how my dad would do things. He would take something and he would turn it and put a twist on it so that we have that point of view that's needed. Last one, verse 5. The Lord is good. He is so good. So good to me. He is merciful. And that mercy is everlasting. I am assured as I will ever be in my life of what He has done and how grateful I am for that. No matter what situation I find myself in, I don't mean to say that as a test. I don't want some situations that obviously I'm probably worthy of. I deserve. Maybe that's, you understand what I mean. But the idea is that, well, with Job, you know, we've said this before and say it again. Though he slay me, yet will I, what's that word? Trust in him. I know, because my Redeemer liveth. I one day will live and be redeemed too. His truth endures to all generations. Shakespeare wrote Hamlet. And in Hamlet, there's this famous soliloquy that begins, to be or not to be. And it's a picture of a man who is confronted with a difficulty in life, and he's asking himself, do I want to live and go through this mess? Or how about if I just call it an end and I go to sleep, and that's death. And he said, even maybe if I go to death and go to sleep. And that's a whole soliloquy. That's what it's about. It's a picture of, you know, like Paul. He was caught in that moment of to be or not to be. You know, to die is gain. To be with Christ. Hallelujah. But to live is necessary. To live is what God has called me to do. An old professor I had in college said, I would not change where I am today. Now, I felt sorry for him because he had a Christian witness, but he had to teach multiple religions. I can't even think of the name of the college. I mean, I think of the name of the college, but I can't think of the type of college. But it gave a full education, let's just put it that way, in everything. And so when it came to the religion department, you know, you had comparative religions. You had to teach the other religions. And I asked him one day, I said, all that you've been through, would you have changed it? And he said, no, not one thing would I have changed, because it's God's lead to here, to now. I kind of, give me a break. But he was older, and I'm older, and I understand a little bit better God's purpose. Yeah, all things do work for good. In Christ, He has this wonderful plan for us to be. Not to be. To be. To live. To live a life that has nothing but a reflection of the Lord in our life. He was to be born in the world. And He was born in the world. He was to be led into temptation. And He was led into temptation. He was to be delivered up for our offenses. He was to be crucified. And He was crucified. And He was to be raised the third day and ascend into heaven. Now, part of His being was to be head over the church, which is His body. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll quit with this. I want to be, fill in the blank. I want to be so many things. I want to be. From my early childhood, there were things I wanted to be. Do you remember? Things that I thought I wanted to be and things others wanted me to be. As I grew older, there were things I wanted to be. I have found in my walk with Him, the one thing I want to be is in verse 16. I want to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what I want to be. So that I know how to do what He wants me to do, to be obedient. There's no other way that you can be obedient to the things that He's called you to be obedient to without that strength. Your strength fails, always has, and always will. Whatever the situation is, how to handle a wife or how to handle a husband, how to deal with your health or how to deal with your circumstances, with your children or your job, whatever it is, the only way you can deal with it is to be strengthened with His might in your inner man. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for so many things. It's just good to be here. It's good to fellowship with one another. It's good to have a common inheritance that we believe in. It's good, Father, to be able to have strong and faithful men and women. But more importantly, Lord, this time we focus our thanksgiving on You and that You have revealed Yourself and that You have provided a way to bring us back through Your Son. We thank You most of all for Him, His faithfulness, His obedience, even to the suffering of death, my death, our death. So that we, Father, might give You the joy, the gladness, the praise that You deserve. This we thank You for in His name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.